you guys want to make your way to your seats, you can do that. We're going to get started. That's your cue.
Do that again.
All right. We're going to look at the Word of God, and that's an exciting thing. And for some reason, I've been entrusted with that. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I'm going to pray, because that's something I need. Actually, first, I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to pray. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. And here's what it says. It says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father God, I need help, God. God, you bring people to yourself. You reveal yourself to people. God, I pray that you would accomplish that. God, I pray that your name would be hallowed. It would be made great through your word today. God, I pray that you would be at work today in these next hours. In your name, amen. It's uncomfortable, right? Just long silences. The recording is working for those of you listening at home. It's uncomfortable because we're socially wired. We're social creatures. That's such a fundamental aspect of who we are. We are relational. It's why married people live longer than unmarried people, because we do better when we live with people, when we are in fellowship with people. And if being with other people, relating to other people, interacting with other people, how much more important is interacting with God, relating to God, being with God, the one who created us, who knows us, who cares for us. So if there's anywhere in the Bible that tells us how we are to come to God, to relate to God, to interact with God, we should pay attention to that, because that's an important thing. And that's what we're going to find here in Matthew 6. God has told us how to come to him. So that's an incredible thing, that God does not stay aloof from us, that he does not hold us at arm's length, but he comes to us. He gives us a way to come to him. So let's look at this. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been talking about what it looks like to follow him. He's talked about what it really means to be righteous, what it really means to be like God. A lot of people of the day thought they were really, really righteous. They would say, "Well, I don't murder. Check that off the list. I haven't committed adultery. Check that off the list. I'm a pretty righteous person." But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Right? Being good is not something that you do, it's something that you are, and that starts in the heart. If you can't just not do things to be a good person, to to be like God, to be righteous, because that's what righteousness is, being like God, you need to have the heart of God. It's not enough to just not kill people. You need to not be angry with your brother to be like God. And this is what Jesus is going for. He says, you've heard it said, this outward expression of righteousness. But I say to you, your heart needs to change. And this is what we're going to find here as well. We're going to find the heart, the very heart of God here in this passage. So, if you want to have the heart of God, if you want to be like Jesus, this is a great place to start. So, in verse 7, he's going to give a negative example of what not to do. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus is saying there's a problem. There's a problem with stacking up these empty words and going on and on and on. You're not impressing anyone, Jesus says. You're not impressing God, and you're not making a prayer worthy of reaching God. You're not informing him of what you need. Your Father knows, says Jesus. So Jesus gives this counterexample. He says, your Father knows. You don't need to go on and on and on. Instead of these meaningless words, we have meaningful words. And this is my proposition for us today, that because God is our Father, our prayers are meaningful. He's talking to people who already know how to pray. I bet a lot of you here already know how to pray. But, like the people Jesus is talking to, I think we have a lot we can learn. Jesus is saying that prayer is not for the purpose of impressing people. Instead, it's for the purpose of relating to God. He says that your Father knows. Praying to him is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's not convincing God that he needs to do something. It's us relating to God. If God already knows what we need, then the purpose of prayer is also for its effect on us. It changes our heart as we relate to God, as we realize that we need and God provides. So this is the lens that Jesus gives us to view prayer with. Instead of this meaningless, pretentious, repetitious prayer of people who don't know God, there's something different for God's children. So the first part of the prayer is verse 9, and it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I'm just going to pause here and say there's a lot of different words Jesus could say for God. He could say our Lord in heaven, our provider in heaven, our sovereign ruler in heaven, our judge in heaven. But he says Father. He uses a word that we know, a figure that is not distant, a figure that loves, that provides, that cares for. This is who we pray to. This is not a common way of praying for Jews of the day. Maybe you'll recall in John 5 when Jesus calls God his Father, people are outraged. Jesus, you can't do that. What are you doing calling him your Father? But when Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray, he says, "Our Father in heaven." It means he's intimate. It means he knows us. It means he cares for us. This idea of being a child of God levels us all out. There's no higher status for a human being. You can't ascend above that. If God gives you that title of relating to Him, how can any human accomplishment rise above that? And how can any criticism lower that? It can't touch that. Every member of the church, every part of Christ's body, everyone who God calls His child, is on the same field. There's no one higher or lower. I want to read a quote. I don't remember who wrote it because I didn't write it down. All I remember was that it was a tan book. But I liked it a lot, so I'm still going to say it. The commentator said this: God is given to us not only as the Father, but our Father. The "our" means that we belong to Him and we are at home. It is a possessive pronoun, meaning that God the Father owns us, yet gives Himself to us, so that He is ours and we are His. In the simple word "our" is the joy of the whole gospel. We will never be able to calculate the honor that has been done us by being allowed to say "our Father." And this is incredible, because He is our Father in heaven, i.e., He is not like us. If we ever start feeling too familiar or think of God as our buddy or a nice guy, we are reminded that He is in heaven, that He is not in the same place as us. He does not have the same nature as us. He's not only intimately God, He is immensely God. There's this contrast of Father and heaven. He cares for us, but He rules over us. He's familiar, and yet He's alien. He's transcendent. He's condescending, and yet He transcends. He is far above us, and He is ready to come down to us. He is majestic and yet merciful. He is willing to come to us and help us, but He's also able to do that. So that's the framework that Jesus gives us to see prayer, to see the Father. So the Lord's Prayer is broken up into six different petitions, six different things that Jesus gives us examples of things to ask for. The first three are concerned with who God is and what He's doing. And the second three are more concerned with what we're doing, what our needs are, how we're going to live today. So the first one, in verse 9, it says, "Hallowed be Your name." Hallowed means holy. When we say "hallowed be Your name," we're asking God, make Your name holy. Of course, God already is holy. So we're asking that people would recognize it as holy. We're asking God, would You please make us see You as holy? May we treasure You and revere You and respect You as we should. And we need this because we don't do that. Because we are so blind to who God is. We don't understand Him as He is. So we pray, God, hallowed be Your name. May we recognize You as You are. God, may You make Your name great. And may we recognize that. May everyone recognize that. And we also need this because we want our own names to be made great. We want our reputations to be elevated. We want our priorities, our accomplishments to be recognized and not God's. We are so self-obsessed. And when we pray this, we are interrupted from our self-obsession and we focus on what's really important: God. And this carries on in verse 10. He says, "Your kingdom come." Jesus said He would build His church, that He would establish His kingdom. And again, didn't come in the way people of the time thought He would. He established it by dying. but he's not done with it. His kingdom is truly established, but not fully established. So we're asking God, would you please finish what you started? God, would your rule be made manifest? Would it become more and more and grow? First, in our own hearts, as we recognize you as Lord of our lives and follow what you want, but also as other people come to recognize Jesus as Lord. We're praying for that. This is something that we're told is important, so we pray for it. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Number three, we want God to accomplish his plan. We want God to do what he wants to do, because what he wants to do is better than what we want to do. And because he's God, and we're not. And he's better than us. And he has a right to accomplish his will. And his will is good because he is good. We want God's will to be manifest in our lives, in the things that we want. God, may we want the things that you want. God, may we hate the things that you hate. We need to pray this because we want our will to be done. We want the things that we want. We want to accomplish our agenda and our desires. And so we're interrupted from our selfishness as we pray, your will be done. So, these first three petitions have been focused on God. We don't see the word our. We don't see the word we. Certainly not the word I. But it's all focused on God, what he's doing, what he wants. And now we're going to transition to what we need. If the first three were eternal, this is temporary. It's practical. So there's this transition from 10 to 11. Now we're shifting to our needs. And the first one is this, in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And it's a request for God to sustain us. God, give us the food we need for today. May we not starve to death, God. It's not a prayer for give us everything we need, but just for today. Not a lot, but what we need. I think in this, we can also say that it's a good thing to pray for a sound mind, a sound body, prayer for just what we need for today. It's not looking at 10 years down the road, or 5 years, or even next week. It's looking at the day in front of us. And this is where Jesus says our focus should be. Every day trusting God to provide for us where we're at. I think in light of this, how appropriate it is to pray for Tiffany. We're praying that God would heal her, that God would do what she needs to make it through one more day. We worry about a lot of things, and a lot of things are in the future. But Jesus shifts our focus to today. And he shifts our focus to realizing that God is able to provide for that. Because these are things that God wants to accomplish. Every one of these things are things that God loves to do. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at Jesus feeding people. Look at Jesus healing people. These are things that God loves to do. So we approach this with confidence, knowing that God is our loving Father, who is able to accomplish this, who loves to do this. And number five is this, forgive us our debts as we forgive, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need this because we have debts, because we sin every day against God. And if our daily bread was on the physical level. This is what we need on a social level, what we need to live with people. Forgiveness and good relationship. We need to forgive to be with people because we sin against God and also against people, and people sin against us. Jesus adds a bit of a footnote down in verses 14 and 15, and he explains what he says here further. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is kind of a hard statement, because it sounds a lot like God will only forgive us as much as we forgive other people. But what we do know is Colossians 2, that says, "And the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, Jesus nailed to the cross." So we shouldn't be too concerned about keeping up our forgiveness, because we have already been forgiven. Jesus completely and totally paid for it all, for every single one of our debts. What's happening here is Jesus is presuming that if you have been forgiven, you forgive. If you have experienced it, you demonstrate it. To be forgiven is to be a forgiver. He doesn't even ask, "How much are you forgiving?" He's assuming, if you are my disciple, if you are a person that follows me, then you forgive. This is the heart of God. Think of Jesus who forgives. Think of God in heaven who has no need to forgive, who isn't obligated to forgive, and yet he does so because he loves. God does not stand aloof, but he comes to us and he forgives us. And this is the heart that we want to have, a heart of forgiveness. We need to pray this because we are unforgiving, because we become resentful and bitter, and we think, and we magnify what other people have done against us, and we minimize what we have done. That's just our natural bent. So we need to be interrupted from that, and corrected in that, and shifted towards the heart of God, towards his heart of forgiveness. And the final one is this: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is in recognition that we need God to be like God. If we need God to lead us, we need God to deliver us from the circumstances that are tempting. We can't do it on our own. A lot of times, I'll try to do it with resolve. I'll try to do it by being more disciplined. And that's really bad, because we can come to God and say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If we want to be holy and like God, then we pray to God to make us like him. We need God's leading in our life. We started out with, "Give us this day our daily bread, our daily needs here and now." We looked at, "Forgive us our debts," what's in the past, and now we look at the future. "Lead us not into temptation." This is a comprehensive look at life, at the present, the past, and now the future. These are the things we need, and the things God wants us to want. God wants us to ask these things from him because he wants to do these things in our life. This here is the heart of God. God wants his name to be hallowed. He wants his kingdom to be established. He wants his will to be done. He wants to provide for us. He wants to forgive our debts. And he wants to lead us out of temptation. And Jesus is saying, pray these things. Be aligned with what God is doing. And this is how we do it, by praying these things. This is the heart of God. And if we want to be like Jesus and have his heart, then this is what we do. We interrupt our sinful thinking, our selfishness, our broken motives, our worries, our unforgiveness. We interrupt that. And we pray truth. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the framework that God gives us to approach him. And I said at the very beginning that because God is our Father, our prayers are meaningful. The only reason that God is our Father is because Jesus is his Son. You see, God is in heaven, and we're not like God. The only way we can come to God is because God came to us. Specifically, Jesus came to us. We are so bent and broken and warped. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, all the different ways that we fake righteousness, that we fake being good. And Jesus comes and shows us what it means to really be good, what it means to have a heart like his, and we can't live up to that. And it reveals just how broken and messed up we are. Even in spite of all the facades we put up, we see that we are not like God. And this is a serious thing. So God came to us. Though we didn't deserve it, God came to us. He lived, and then he died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. The debt that we owed was nailed to the cross. In a little bit here, we're going to take communion. And what that is, the bread and the chips, I think. But it's a symbol of Jesus' death. The juice is his blood and the chips are his body. And it represents, as we eat it, as it sustains us in a literal sense, we are reminded that because Jesus died, we live. Because people need food to live. And as we eat this, we are reminded that because Jesus died, we live. And that's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And because Jesus died, because he took that debt, there's nothing hindering us from God. So God comes to us with open arms, and he says we are his children. And we say he is our Father, because he truly is, because there is nothing hindering that, because Jesus took our sin on his shoulders and died for us. And this is freely available. There is nothing hindering you from coming to this. All you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness. There is no way you can ever deserve being a child of God. And there's no way you can ever earn the status of being a child of God. We don't bring ourselves up from undeserving children to deserving children, or the undeserving needy to the deserving needy. We don't meet God halfway. Jesus came all the way, and he died all the way, and he rose all the way. Because we can't do it. So Jesus did it. So here's what we're going to do. The elements are here and here. And we're going to come up through the middle, and we're going to go on the sides. Jeremiah and team are going to come on up and sing a song, and once they start playing, we're going to come and celebrate this. This is something that God has given for his children, a way of remembering who we are, remembering that Jesus' death sustains us. So, if you recognize God as your Father, then celebrate this. Partake in this. There's nothing magical about it, but it is a symbol of something so meaningful and precious and wonderful. Because through the death of Christ, we come to God. We are able to approach God as his beloved children. So, let's do that now.
Please stand.
All creatures